أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. قل لو نبئكم بخير من ذلكم للذين اتقوا عند ربهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها وأزواج مطهرة ورضوان من الله والله بصير بالعباد الذين يقولون ربنا إنما آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار والصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار شهد الله أن لا إله إلا هو والملائكة أولو العلم بالقائم بالقسط لا إله إلا هو العزيز الحكيم إن الدين عند الله الإسلام وما اختلف الذين أوتوا الكتاب إلا من بعد ما جاءهم العلم بغيا بينهم ومن يكفر بآيات الله فإن الله سريع الحساب. I think we're discussing verse 16 last night when we finished this. Yes, we had discussed, we have already discussed the verse 16, and now we turn to the verse 17. الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. I think we have done it already. Verse 18. الصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْمُنْفِقِينَ وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. The steadfast and the truthful and the humble and those who spend in the way of Allah and those who pray for pardon in the latter part of the night. As-Sabirin has been translated as steadfast, which is correct of course, but it is a word of wide application and also it is a term in addition to being an ordinary word of Arabic. Terms have their special connotations. And in the Holy Quran, it has not yet been used only in the ordinary sense of the Arabic, where sabr means to be patient or be steadfast, but in its application to acts of men, their conduct, etc., it acquires a very special connotation which has been discussed at various places by Ahadrat sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. So it should be studied in the light of those comments of Hazur Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a term, religious term, it means many things. Among them, the most important is that sabr is to stick to good values. All the acts of goodness which you once acquire, if you are steadfast and hold fast to them and never abandon them after having started something good, continue doing it, even under very great stresses and odds against you, that is sabr. And in the light of this translation, you will begin to understand its usage in the Holy Quran much better than previously. Also, sabr has been described variously by many Muslim scholars, again under the light of Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's instruction, keeping in view various comments on this word. The Muslim scholars have discussed this at length, so I'll, by way of illustration, I'll give you some specimens of how they have been treating, earlier scholars have been treating this word sabr. According to one definition, those who are steadfast in doing all the goodness, all good acts which they have been told to do, perform, and abstain also from the prohibitions and laid down by the Holy Quran and the Holy Prophet of Islam. So it's a word of wider application, to hold fast to goodness and to abstain from doing bad things, that is also sabr. And in this regard, it begins to acquire a wider application, which is quite understandable. Sabr, in reality, in essence, is to show patience against a pressure as well as against an attraction. If somebody beats someone while he can take his revenge, yet chooses not to take the revenge, that is an expression of sabr. Also, when he is inclined very much, or at least attracted very much to certain evil, to defend against that evil, to fend himself against that very strong attraction, requires patience on the part of the one who abstains from evil. So, although as such it has not been described in dictionary, but the central theme of the word sabr will be found everywhere in the definition, in the form of its being definition and a term of Islam. That central thread will be found common in all its applications. It is reported about Hazrat Shibli, a great saint and a scholar of Islam, that once somebody came to him who appeared to be an ordinary person, but who seemed to have acquired some knowledge directly from Allah through His grace. But he took him lightly and he asked him a simple question: which of the sabrs, which of the manifestation of sabr, which type of sabr is more difficult for the one who shows sabr, who is patient and perseverant? So the answer came immediately: as-sabru fillahi ta'ala. That is, to be patient in search of Allah, in pursuit of Allah. This is a patience or a sabr which is most difficult. He said, no, that's wrong. So Shibli again attempted another solution and offered this explanation: as-sabru lillahi ta'ala. Now, as-sabru fillah means to be patient in the search of God. As-sabru lillah means for the sake of God. And again, he said no. Then Shibli offered another explanation, He said, Asabru Malla. So that also is a very, very deep philosophical expression, which nobody who had not experienced it could have ever thought of. Asabru Malla is a more intricate and delicate expression, which means, in Urdu, it would mean Khuda ke saath rehne par sabr, yani uski maiyat qaim rakhna, to remain constantly in presence of God and to show patience there. Now, apparently it's not difficult, but it's the most difficult thing at the same time, to remain constantly under the sight of some one who is observing you with authority, with full power, and to feel his presence, never to get tired of that. Now, this is one of the most difficult things, and this is what Shivji thought, that there will be no answer after this, you know. This is the highest of sabr which he could think of. And yet he said no. So then Shibli turned to him and said, tell me yourself, what sabr is then, if that is not? What is the most difficult sabr if this is not the one? So he said, As-sabru anillahi ta'ala. A person who wants to be with God, but God has not manifested his mercy on him, and he lives in separation with God, and yet shows that sabr. At this, Shibli started crying. He cried, and the people who watched him, they thought he would give up his soul. He was so bitterly crying and so helplessly crying. Now, that is something which immediately came to his mind, that many people don't even notice this. While this is the thing, where the sabr should be the most bitter. And he was right. Now, such a person who asked this question and said no, he must have been taught this by God himself, who had gone through all these experiences personally. Otherwise, nobody can imagine such things. So, you know, according to the instructions of Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, one single word of the Holy Quran is acquiring a very larger and deeper application, larger as well as deeper, much deeper. The second word which is used here is sadiq, and the scholars, again under instructions from Ahadra sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have tried to define sidq in the way it has been used in Islam, in the Holy Quran, as a term. Ordinarily, it means to express truth, to say just the right thing, and not mix it with incorrect statements. So that is simply sidq. But sidq-e-fail is another expression, another application of the word sidq, which is generally not known to the ordinary people of the world. If you begin to do something good and stick to it till the end, till it is completed, that is also called sidq. In the Holy Quran, sometimes the prophets of God are mentioned as Siddiqeen. And that is not just that they tell the truth and not the lies. Though that's an ordinary thing. Every Salih, every ordinary believer is expected to do the same. So their Siddiq acquires a much deeper meaning and a very trying meaning too. To start doing something good and not to leave it until it is completed or until somebody dies. That is sidq. And sidq-e-niyat is the truth of one's determination. If somebody has thought of something good, not to leave it in his imagination and theory, but to translate it into practice, that is also a sidq. You know, if you look at these words from the Islamic point of view, Islamic concept of morality rises above heads and shoulders and many lengths too, beyond ordinary concepts of these words, truth and steadfastness, etc. This is truth at its best. If somebody thinks of something good, if he really thinks of it to be good, then he should translate it into practice. To leave it alone after that good thought has come into his mind means that either he is not fully convinced of its truth, or he himself is a liar. Knowing it to be true, he does not want it to turn it into practice and realization. Al-Qanitina, Qanut or Qanata Yaqnuto, this word is basically applied to humility. It has the sense of humility, but also somebody who is quiet, does not talk, he is also described as Qanit. And also a worshipper, one who worships God, is described as Qanit. But the fundamental, central idea of the word is humility. But humility as in relation to God particularly. As such, he becomes a worshipper. More truly humble you are, more you would worship Allah. And this is why Ahmad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave expression to his humility by praying more. And that is why he answered once to a questioner, "You excel in acts of goodness, and before the eyes of Allah you stand forgiven already. Why do you pray so much?" So in answer to that he said, "Even I will not be forgiven on the strength of my own acts. It will be the fazl of God, Allah's grace alone, which would be responsible for my forgiveness." Now that shows the extreme of humility. Somebody who has been called, who has been declared as forgiven, not only that, لَيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأْخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ. These are the words used by Allah regarding Ahmad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. لَيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأْخَّرَ. So that God would forgive, that is where the glad tidings to him, that all, which means that God has already forgiven all your shortcomings of the past and all your shortcomings which may occur in future. And not only that, وَلَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ, so that Allah may perfect his blessings upon you to the maximum degree. After this, for him to say that he will all be forgiven not on the strength of his good acts, but for this, from fazl of Allah, that is special grace of Allah. Now this humility made him worship God more. So humility has a quality about it which is connected with worship. But at the very finest points, not at the coarse points, at ordinary coarse levels, nobody can ever understand the connection between humility and worship of God. It is the extreme and truest humility which teaches you that you have nothing of your own. It is God and God and God alone, and to get everything is to be his abd. And as abd, abd means a slave, does not possess anything of his own, everything belongs to his master, So this is complete humility, to be conscious of this. And when you are conscious of this fact, that every moment of your life belongs to your master and it is not yours, from this springs directly the inclination to worship. Because abd and abudiyat are derived from the same root, which means to offer every second to God. This is worship. Now, this worship is an all-encompassing worship. While technically speaking, you may not be worshipping God, but if you live in this constant, under this constant consciousness that yours, what you think is yours, is not yours, but is that of God, then every act of such a person becomes ibadah. And this is exactly what Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam himself has told us. So when you make a deeper and still deeper study of all these things and interrelate the verses of the Holy Quran and the traditions of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, then you begin to realize a very grand world of orderly instructions which are interrelated. So qanata here, or qanitin as the word is used, signifies fundamentally humble people. And out of humility is born their tendency or the inclination to worship God, and they become worshippers. Al-munfiqina, those who spend in the good cause. Now here again it is a term, because the Holy Quran has used the disposition to spend, the words which express disposition to spend, in two different categories. And one has a connotation of evil spending and the other has a connotation of good spending. So, وَلَا تُبَذِّرْ تَبْزِيرًا. Buzzer is also spending, uncontrolled and lavish spending. But here the Holy Quran says, do not do that, because those who do it, they are brothers of Satan. So buzzer is used in the negative sense in the Holy Quran as a term. وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. And those who beg pardon of Allah in the latter parts of night and early mornings. Now these are the five attributes of people expressing Islamic social system and Islamic way of life, as against those five attributes of the worldly and the materialistic people. And when you begin to examine them as one against the other, then you will begin to know why they are mentioned here and what relationship they have. They are exactly the opposite of that. So, to refresh your memory, we'll have to return to that verse once again. And there would explode the theory forwarded by Mr. Wary, that this is the Islamic concept of Jannah. In fact, this is the Islamic concept of Jahannam, not Jannah. This is the Islamic concept of hell, not Jannat. Islamic concept of Jannah is this which is being described here. زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِرِ الْمُقَنطَرَةِ مِنَ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. This statement, if you examine it more closely, is divided into two parts. And in the middle would be found standing the word al-khayl. So, which two categories are mentioned and why khayl is common to both, so it stands in the middle? This is the first dilemma to be solved. The first two categories depict urban societies. And the second category depicts rural society. And khayal stands as the linkage between the two, common factor between the two. You see, hubbu shahwat min nisa'i wal banin wal qanatil muqantarati min al-dhahab wal fiddati. This is the love of these things expressed through trade and luxury houses and operas and nightclubs and all that. This is the urban life which is being described, but in the rural life also you may see such distorted tendencies or exaggerated tendencies, and they may also create an evil they may also give an evil expression to man's natural tendency towards these things. So this verse should be studied in the context of this first statement, that because zuyyina is a word which may refer to God, God did it, so initially he must have done it for goodness. So if these tendencies are well bridled and kept in their proper places, they become the motive forces of the wheel of life, without which there will be no life. They become most essential. No life can exist on earth without these motive forces. They are the fundamentals which give the push to the wheel of life, and it goes on circulating. If this tendency is unbridled and unproportioned, then it creates evil scenes. So in the initial place, this tendency is a human tendency, natural tendency, psychological tendency of man, inbred into every man. So it is totally unjust of Mr. Ray to say this depicts an Arab character. It does not depict neither an Arab character or an Ajam character, or black character or white character. These are the common tendencies or inbred, innate inclinations of man. So they should be read here, because here particularly they are described in their wrong application. So they should be read here in that context, and you will have to add excessive every time it is described. That is, hubbu shahwate, desire, love of desires for women and for children, which are excessive, they are wrong. Wal qanatir muqantarate min al-zahab wal fizwate, amassing of wealth through right means or wrong means, through truth or untruth, that is what is wrong. Now, I'll turn again to that categories, the two categories, and the linkage with khayal. Now, if you conceive a society, affluent society, which is prospering on trade and industry and has all the I'll have to change the form of the sentence, which provides all means of luxury to mankind, built on a wealthy society. The more affluent a society becomes, particularly the urban society, there this expression of shahwat in the sense of lust would become more and more apparent and clear and more available to everyone. In such a society, khayal have always been playing a very important role. And Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam has himself described khayal, that is horses, as of three categories: khayalur rahman wa khayalul lil insan wa khayalul lil shaitan. There are three types of khayal. Khayalur Rahman are those khayal which, those horses which are kept for the sake of strivance in the way of Allah. Khayalur Shaitan are those which are kept for racing and betting. And this racing and betting plays a very important role and has always been playing a very important role vis-a-vis horses in all human societies. From, you know, old time, right from the start of the civilizations, you will find the mention of horses and betting on them, and also they have been an expression of pride. Whether the society is wealthy or unwealthy, they have always been an expression of pride and power and strength. They are somehow related to royalty and grand living, a style of grand living, etc. Also, according to Ahadith Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they are khalul insan, which means neutral horses, which are a way, which provide a way of earning your bread, earning man's bread to ordinary people. So they are khayalul insan. Khayal have played a very important role both in the urban society and the rural society. But now the rural wealth mainly is expressed not in the form of money but in the form of cattle wealth and the wealth of crops, agricultural wealth. So where the tendency or urge to earn this through wrong, right means or wrong means is found without discrimination, there gradually it is bound to happen that wrong means will displace the right means, and ultimately both in the rural urban societies and in the rural societies, for earning these things and possessing these sources of pleasure, man would not pay heed to what means he adopts. A cruel industrial and trade society would be born in the cities, and a very cruel society, rural society would be born of oppressors and usurpers and exploiters, which will have the poor people gradually shouldered out from possessions of their small lands, and entirely a, what is the call, you know, the Nidaras hierarchy, what is it called in English? Feudal, yes, a sort of feudal society is born, which goes on displacing the role of the poor in the possession of lands continuously to a degree that ultimately there is bound to be some clashes between the haves and have-nots, both in the urban societies and in the rural societies. So they give ultimately birth to those wars which have been threatened and which have been mentioned, that they would ultimately destroy these societies. So here, falsehood plays a very important role. But let's start first with sabr. If you are inclined to pursue the vain pleasures of life, you don't have any sabr, according to Islamic term. If you do not stick to good values and gradually lose good values and replace them with evil values, then you are a person who is exactly the opposite of a sabir. So, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ indicates a lack of sabr. And the opposite of which is sabr, of course. So, in the earning of wealth, if it is permissible, if it is not prohibited by God, then you need sidq as well. But if you are overwhelmed with the desire to earn more, then you cannot do so until you become a false man. Whether you are a false man in the urban system or the rural system, for earning excessively beyond proportion, you have to be a false man because you have lost patience. You don't have the quality of sabr. The rightful earning requires the quality of sabr. This also should be remembered. Those people who don't have patience to amass wealth, they must find out some ways of short-circuiting the economic systems. So the bribery and other such malpractices are born directly out of lack of sabr. Quick money, you know, that becomes the order of the day. And quick money cannot be had unless you are ready to give in to falsehood. Everything which is false, you are ready to adopt, and no sadiq would ever do it. So it is exactly the opposite of this society which is being described in these words. Walqanitina, in the middle, indicates that as the horses are symbol of pride and royalty, instead of pride they possess humility. So although one may not be able to relate each word in the same order to this expression, but the overall picture of the society created in these verses is totally negated in the verse which is under study. It begins with Sabirin. Let me see. As-Sabirin, yes, which begins with the word As-Sabirin. Wal-Munfiqeen. Now, in the first place, their evil tendency to earn at any cost and amass wealth was mentioned. But here, there it was not mentioned that they spend on the wrong cause, because it was understood. If you are given up to womanizing and drinking and all sort of pleasure seekings, as Burmensh was mentioned under the word Hubbu Shahwat, which covers everything. When the word Shahwat is translated as lust, then those who are given to lust. This is the description of that society. So it is exactly the opposite of that. They also spend from their rightful earning, but they spend in the right cause. In exactly the opposite manner, instead of spending for as bribery for depriving others of their rights, they spend to give those who are dispossessed of their earning or their livelihood, who are poor, who are needy, who are destitute, and to uplift their cause, they spend in the right cause. Then they spend in the way of Allah and everything that is good. So they also spend, of course, they are human, but their expenditure is totally in the wrong direction, in the opposite direction. وَالْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ بِالْأَسْحَارِ. Those who seek forgiveness in the latter parts of the night. Now this is a very interesting ending of this verse, because agriculture, that is harf, has an inseparable affinity to mornings, early awakening in the mornings, early to rise. This is a rural habit. And no man who knows the system of agriculture everywhere in the world can ever think of late risers connected with agriculture. It requires early rising even in the most modern times. While in Noonspit, we used to go out for a walk, and around us there were cattle farms and agriculture farms. And while the whole town was asleep, the farmers were awake. Before the van of the milk collectors knocked at their door, they had to do a lot of things. And they had also to feed their animals and so on and so forth. So the rising early is an essential part of the rural life. And it is so appropriately placed, bil ashar. as against the mention of harsh in the end of that verse. But not only for this reason, there is other reason. In fact, this was just a very interesting relationship which came to my mind, so I mentioned it. But mustaghfirina bil ashar means those who seek pardon from Allah in the later part of the night and in the early mornings. Now, most interestingly, those who are sinful, the society which is mentioned earlier, they keep late nights and late mornings. They are fast asleep, being overtired with their sins and indulgences or with hangovers. And those who do not commit sins or attempt very sincerely not to commit sins, they get up in the early mornings or late at night and start seeking pardon of Allah. What a completely different concept of heaven and hell, or hell or heaven, is described here. One man's meat is another man's poison. This is the description, whichever way you look at it. So this is the Jannah of the Jannah created by the Holy Quran, and not that Jannah which was unfortunately misconceived by Mr. Wary by superficial study. Mustaghfirin bil ashar has also a very wide application, which should not be forgotten by us, particularly by Ahmadis, because they have so much to discharge as by way of responsibilities. Elsewhere in the Holy Quran, it is mentioned that angels and the angelic people, including, do not only seek forgiveness for themselves, but for others and for the whole mankind too. So a very interesting picture is conjured up before our eyes when we look at this word mustaghfirin in this wider context. There are some people who are wasting their lives and their nights in pursuit of sins and vainly pleasures, and there are others who get up at night and seek forgiveness for their sake, begging Allah to forgive them. They don't know. Allahumma ahdi qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. You know, that sort of thing. So mustaghfirina bil ashar creates a beautiful contrast of the Muslim society with the non-Islamic society. Now, these two forces are mentioned here, these two groups or societies, after the verse which reminds us of what happened at Badr. There were two groups or two parties which encountered each other in a grim battle of life and death. قَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ آيَةٌ فِي فِيَتَيْنِ الْتَقَطَى. This was not mentioned in vain, irrelevantly. Now again, two parties of future are described here. And this is prophecy, that as you saw two parties, one godly party and the other ungodly party, come to a clash, where apparently the weaker party should have been wiped out and totally destroyed, yet exactly the opposite emerged. So these two social systems are going to come to clash with each other. One will be overwhelmingly powerful and attractive, and for the worldly people it would be impossible to believe that this social system will be defeated by that most boring social system, boring to them of course, which is being described in the as application to the second party. Yet Allah tells us, do not lose hope. This has happened before and it is going to happen once again. So this also sets the rules for future jihad. The future jihad is not going to be the jihad of sword. It is going to be the jihad of values, of goodness and evil. Jihad between two systems. will come to clash with each other. And one will be the materialistic culture and society, which would be so powerful because it would run along with the flow of human nature. It will be flowing downhill. There will be another small society which will be much smaller in number, very humble, apparently unarmed, yet on top of this, it will have an uphill task before it, correcting man's wrong inclinations and pulling him to a way of life which is difficult to follow by oneself, in itself, to carry others along. That uphill path becomes very difficult. So to perform that, it is highly essential that you should be mustaghfirina bil asar, without having a habit of getting up in the late nights or early mornings and to pray to God for His forgiveness and for His help. This task cannot be achieved. And this is a task, I repeat again, which is not going to be, according to this prophecy, a clash of arms, but a clash of morals, a clash of social values. And either Islam is going to be victorious in this field or is going to be overpowered in this field. I mean, these are the two possibilities. But God has predicted that however difficult this may seem to be, however impossible it may seem to be, as it has happened once before, it is going to happen again. But happen again, of course, with the same stresses, well understood and practiced, as described in the Holy Quran. This miracle is going to be brought about by a society which does not preach sabr, but which is composed of sabreen, by a society which does not preach qanth, but is composed of, qanut, but is composed of qanitin, and so on and so forth. So our responsibility rises to the same degree as the task appears to be difficult. Now, to authenticate this claim that here the future war is described to be not of weapons, ordinary material weapons, but a war of values and prayer, I quote a tradition of the Holy Prophet of Islam, which makes everything very clear to us. And it is a tradition which directly applies to the latter days of Islam, when a battle would be fought between the forces of goodness under the flag of Messiah and the forces of evil under the flag of Gog and Magog. This is a longish tradition taken from Muslim Kitab al-Fitn. But I'll read to you the relevant portion alone, and then many another question will also be solved along with this. And this is a very important tradition to be remembered by all Ahmadis, because it solves many enigmas which cannot be solved without the help of this particular tradition. After the appearance of Dajjal, which you understand is the fitna of Christianity, the faith of a certain people, which will penetrate the entire world and entire all the various cultures of the world, religions of the world. After that, Ahmadu Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam describes the same people but with different characteristics and a different title. And here the reference to them is made under Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog are the expressions of Christianity in the role they play in the material world as material imperial powers. So there are two roles of Christianity which are being described in the traditions under the light of the Holy Quran. One is that of the spread of Christianity, and the other is the spread of Christianity and Christian culture, etc., and Christian values. And the other is the conquering of various nations and peoples of the earth, and colonization of foreign lands. So Jesus Christ, according to Ahasuerus, when he will descend, he will fight successfully and defeat the Dajjal, that is Christianity, at Bab al-Lud, that is the door of Lud. Lud and Al-Ladul Khisam, if you remember your Arabic correctly, refers to a very vehement debate, very intense debate, where one party is optimistic too. It does not depend so much on logic as to sticking obstinately to their claims and doctrines. So that attitude is covered by the word Lud. So Messiah would defeat the Dajjal at Bab al-Lud, which means, as far as the logic and argumentation is concerned, Christianity will be defeated when it will be established that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, died a natural death and did not die upon cross, and so on and so forth. The very cross would be broken into two. This is a reference to that first phase. And the second phase refers to his struggle with the material expression of Christianity in the form of great world powers. Now I am starting from that part of this tradition. بَيْنَهُمَا هُوَا كَذَلِكَ إِذْ أَوْهَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَىٰ إِلَىٰ عِيسَىٰ إِنِّي قَدْ أَخْرَجْتُ عِبَادًا لِي لَا يَدَانَ لِأَحَدٍ يُقَاتِلُهُمْ فَحَزِّرْ عِبَادِي إِلَىٰ تُورِ وَيَبَسُ اللَّهُ يَعْجُوجَ وَمَعْجُوجَ وَهُمْ مِنْ كُلِّ هَدَمٍ يَنْسِلُونَ فَيُمُرُّ أَوَائِلُهُمْ عَلَىٰ بُحَيْرَةِ تَبْرِيَّةَ فَيَشْرَبُونَ مَا فِيهَا وَيُمُرُّ آخِرُهُمْ فَيُقُولُونَ لَقَدْ كَانَ بِهَذِهِ مَرَّةً مَا وَيُوْسَرُ نَبِيُ اللَّهِ عِيسَىٰ وَأَصْحَابُهُ حَتَّى يُكُونُ رَاسُ الصَّوْرِ لِأَحَدِهِمْ خَيْرًا مِنْ مِئَةِ دِنَارٍ لِأَحَدِكُمُ الْيَوْمِ and so on and so forth. This go on describing. It says that while this debate would be going on, Allah would reveal directly to Masih, Jesus, that we have created a powerful people on earth, those people cannot be defeated by anyone on earth. God himself has given them so much material power that it is not for any hands to fight with them successfully. So if you are entertaining any ideas of going into direct fighting with arms against these people, forget about it. Recede to Tur along with your people. It doesn't say here Jabal, but the word Tur is mentioned particularly, which may mean a mountain top, a mountain, but which may refer to the Tur of Moses. So here Tur would indicate two things. Number one, the Holy Quran and the teachings of the Holy Quran, and number two, nearness to God. Because Tur was the symbol of these two things. And the Holy Quran itself has been mentioned in relation to Tur. the first manifestation of how powerful a revelation was to be given to Ahasuerus was made on Tur, and that illustration was made before Moses, and the Holy Quran has referred to this. You know, when Moses said, "O God, show me your face," God said, "No, you will not be able to tolerate it." But when he insisted, God said, "All right, I will show this, my manifestation, I will reveal my face, or a manifestation of that, to the mountain, and if it can stand, then of course perhaps this question could be considered, otherwise not." I mean, that is what is implied. So when a portion thereof was revealed to the mountain, you know what happened? It got turned into pieces of stones and was shattered. Sayqa Musa, Kharra Musa Sayqa. And Moses fell down swooning. Now, what was this face of God? The face is not manifested like this. So here the face means a revelation, which was far more powerful for Moses to sustain than he could ever think. Now, to this, that first time happened at Tur, the manifestation of what the Holy Quran was and its qualities and its strength and its weight. The same phenomenon is referred to twice elsewhere in the Holy Quran, very clearly. One can clearly understand and link these things. Lo anzalna hadal Quran ala jabalil la ra'atahu khashiyam mutasaddiyam min khashyatillah. This law is not just a supposition, it has happened. It has been manifested. So it was the Quran, the revelation which was in discussion between Moses and God. He heard that a very great book is going to be bestowed upon one of his servants. And because the Holy Quran itself claimed, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ, this is the book which has been mentioned to earlier prophets all along. So this commentary is well supported by the Holy Quran, that what passed between Moses and God was the question of revelation of the Holy Quran. And God said, the mountains cannot tolerate it, you can't. So the verse refers, Lo anzalna hazal Quran ala jabalin, had we revealed this Quran to mountains, لَرَيَتَهُ خَاشِيًا مُتَصَدِّيًا مِنْ خَشَّةِ اللَّهِ, you would have witnessed them broken to pieces and laid humble before God. So this amana was carried by the man Ahasuerus, as described later on by the same verses, at another place. إِنَّا أَرَدْنَا الْأَمَانَةَ عَلَى السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَالْجِبَالِ. Well, Jibal here refers to that Tur, particularly. Generally, it means all the great people and powerful people. فَأَبَيْنَا يَحْمِلْنَهَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. Rightly so, they were afraid of it. فَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. Look at the perfect man, Muhammad, peace be upon him, that he went forward and carried it. So this is what is referred to as Tur here. Seek the shelter of the Holy Quran, sink into the teachings of the Holy Quran, make it your cover, make it your protection. Only thereby you can successfully defeat the enemy. And this description of Sabirin and Qanitin and all that is an expression of the same thing. This is how God will reveal to Masih Maud that seek your protection and your armaments in the Holy Quran. Disappear into it, sink into it. And also, Tur stands for closeness to God. So be close to your Lord and make Him your protection. This is exactly what Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has said in one of his verses. He says, Adu jab bad gaya shor o fugha mein, neha hum ho gaye yaare neha. When the enemy
showed excesses in his hues and cries against us, and indulged in, you know, violent language against us. We disappeared into our Lord, into the heavenly beloved, and we, you know, as if we were enwrapped into him completely. The enemy could not reach us because around us was God. This is again expressed in another place by Hazrat Masih Maud alaihi salatu wasalam, the same thing. Sar se lekar paon tak wo yaar hai mujh mein nihan. This is a different expression of the same thing. You go into him and he goes into you. These are the two aspects and possibilities of reaching Tur. That is the summit of your closeness to God. It was a symbol for Moses to be nearest to God, and that was the nearest which he could attain, which for which he was made. He couldn't go beyond. Why, symbolically, Ahadra sallallahu sallam was carried to that point which is described in Miraj. Beyond that, no man could ever rise. So these are all symbolic languages. So seek your tur means reach out for God and reach to your very maximum abilities. Each man's tur is different. So when you come into clash with these overwhelming and most powerful cultures, the advice given by according to Ahadra Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by God to Masih Maud was that first seek the shelter of the Holy Quran and disappear into the Holy Quran, and secondly, along with your people, Ashab, and secondly, reach out for God as best as you can. Reach to the very top of your capabilities to be close to God. And this is exactly our strategy advised to us by God through Wahi, through Hazrat Masih Maud alaihi salatu wasalam. And these two groups are described exactly in the same manner. And the warfare, the style of warfare has been described in the Holy Quran. The war with the earlier group mentioned would not be a battle of weapons, of material weapons, but a weapon of superior qualities. Now, there are other incidental benefits from this tradition. Those of the non-Ahmadi Muslims who believe that Wahi is finished forever, what do they mean by that? The Holy Prophet of Islam knows much, much, much better than they do, or they can ever do. He understands the Holy Quran and what God is going to do in the future, I mean, out of all proportion more than these people. Yet he says himself, Ohallahu ta'ala ila Isa. He's talking of the future. And when past tense is used in Arabic for the description of future, it always carries a sense of a very strong application. It becomes more emphatic, that expression, and much more powerful than using the ordinary future tense of Muzaria. This is why Qiyamah is described mostly in past tense in the Holy Quran. So it says, this tradition says, that Allah would reveal to Moses, to Isa. Now they say Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has stopped jihad. He has ordered people not to take up sword, the material sword, for the sake of Islam, and this is where he has transgressed and where he has deviated from the clear-cut teaching of the Holy Quran. And Rasulullah sallam knows that teaching much better, and he says he will do it under instruction from God directly. He'll be left with no choice whatsoever. God will specifically tell him that you are not permitted to fight these people because I have created their might and power for a certain purpose. They will be described, as is described in the Holy Quran, through two factors. Number one, as far as their material might is concerned, they will fight between themselves and will be destroyed thereby. As far as their culture is concerned, you will establish a much superior culture of lasting values. And with the help of prayer, your culture will become victorious and their culture will be obliterated ultimately, although it would appear impossible. This is a prophecy made in these verses, fully supported by Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So in the end, he uses the word dua again. So how close it this tradition is to the description of the Holy Quran here?
I read this word here. I'll find out. Where is the word dua used in this context that the enemy would be defeated with the dua of Isa? This has been specifically mentioned. Pardon? Yargabu Nabiullah. Yes, that's right. But the word dua is not used. Yargabu, yes, quite right. So Yargabu Nabiullah Isa wa sabuhu rajula ta'ala ilallah ta'ala. Now, when I said by Tur, Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam meant closeness to God, he himself explains, after this wahi will be made to him, what he would do? He would incline towards God more than before. He will go to God along with his followers, Yargabu Ila, he will be totally inclined towards God and seek his help. Yargabu has both the connotations of dua as well as just nearness and closeness and attention to some particular object. So Yargabu Ila Allah means all that would be left to Isa and his followers would be God. So they would seek all their redress and help and whatever they would need from God and God alone. So this is how the enemy would be defeated. Again, there is a very, very violent debate going on in Pakistan about the usage of Sahaba as applied to the companions of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. And here, according to this tradition, Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always refers to the companions of Hazrat Masih as Ashabuhu. And all these people who say that the word Razi Allah has become a part of the history, never to be repeated again, nobody could be referred to as Razi Allah, read this tradition and don't understand that when in this tradition, four times, Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has mentioned Isa, who is going to appear in future, with the words Nabiullah, under the title Nabiullah. And when Ashabuhu as such are mentioned, if they are not Sahaba in Islamic terminology, what are they? Nabiullah would produce Sahaba. Now, he would return according to them from heaven. He's the old one. So Nabiullah is all right. But would his Sahaba also return from the heaven? He will create new Sahaba. This is the point which is a very interesting addition to our armor against these non-Ahmadi mullahs. So now I think it's time for a few questions. So from tomorrow, inshallah, we'll turn to the remaining verses. But not tomorrow, I mean, from the next time. Now, I think...